I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning, please, to the book of Job, chapter 33. Job, chapter 33. The book of Job, as most of you probably know, is one of our five Old Testament poetical books. A good poet is masterful when it comes to the use of metaphors, pictorial language, adjectives, adverbs, and all those good things. And a person who knows how to write poetry knows how to design and draw a picture with words. And that's what we find much in these poetical books in the Old Testament. I think you can see a lot of different biblical doctrine that is presented for example, in the book of Job, in pictorial form. I don't have any problem, for example, preaching out of Job 7 and preaching about the picture of a man in hell, because I believe that Job was just suffering such terrible sufferings in the way he describes it. In Job 7, it just reminds me of a soul in hell suffering. And much of the scriptures, of course, is filled with this kind of communication. We call it the proper use of metaphors. Well, I believe without doing any damage to the scriptures, I certainly don't want to do that. But I want to take a section from this Job chapter 33, this young man who's doing the speaking is not one of the original three friends who came to comfort Job and didn't do a very good job at it. But this was another guy that kind of comes in out of the shadows, as it were. And he seems to be a younger man, and yet he seems to speak with more wisdom. And I believe that we can appreciate the words of Elihu as we look and read them and what he had to say to Job. And I call his words sensible words, at least for the most part, if I fully understand them. And again, when you're dealing with poetry, at least for me, it's not always an easy matter to understand. You have to get into the mind and the heart of a poet to understand how he's coming across. But he's using some words here, and I want to use them metaphorically and illustratively to speak to you for a while this morning on old-time salvation. Old-time salvation. We read in Job 33, verses 29 and 30, and then I want to use the verses surrounding these to bring the message to you. Verse 29 and 30. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. God's method of saving sinners is the same today as it was yesterday. It'll be the same tomorrow. It will be the same forever. God always saves sinners the same way. He goes about it in the same way, bringing each individual. God knows the character of each one He's created. He knows the mindset. He knows the background. He knows everything about every single one of us. And He knows exactly the proper pressure to put on each one of us to bring us to the point of realizing our great need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God may deal with us differently as far as the path to Christ, but Jesus Christ, of course, is the only way and always has been the only way that sinners can be brought to God. And so every sinner God deals with us somewhat differently, maybe, and maybe with one person it may be a more lengthy time of conviction, but God speaks and deals with each one according to God's will and however God sees the need in order to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And He's never changed His method. He's never changed His way of bringing sinners to Christ. Old time salvation is still God's way of saving sinners. God has not changed horses in the middle of the stream when it comes to how He goes about saving poor sinners from their sins and from God's terrible wrath. Now, the way of salvation is ever the same because man's need is ever the same. The sinner has the same blind eyes, the same deaf ears, the same depraved, stony heart, the same leprous spiritual disease, the same wicked, immoral imaginations. Man has not outgrown his sins, not one iota. We have no more evoluted into better men than did we evolute from beast to men. What the Bible says about sinners of the Old Testament, it says about sinners of the New Testament. New time sinners, just like old time sinners, need old time salvation. The need is ever the same. Now, I want to bring this to you this morning. One reason, but not the only reason, but one reason is because men are trying to change this thing in our day and hour. And it's not something new that man has tried to change the way that God saves sinners. This is an old battle that God's men have had to fight, God's people have had to fight in every single generation. Somebody's trying to change the way people get saved. But people get saved today the same way that they've always gotten saved. I got saved the same way Jonathan Edwards got saved. I got saved the same way Charles Spurgeon got saved. Now, I may not have been in London, it may not have been a snowstorm, and I may not have been in a primitive Methodist church on the side of the road when God saved me, but God brought me the same way to Himself as He has everybody else. God does this, and He hasn't changed His ways of getting sinners saved. Men have tried to change it. They've come up with new stuff, new approaches. And brother, I'm convinced that all of this new stuff is absolutely offensive to God Almighty. And it ought to offend us. It ought to offend the church of the living God, every one of us. And I'm satisfied that the way to heaven is still a difficult way. It is a hard way. It's a narrow way. It's an straight, straight way. It's a difficult way. And so I'm convinced, as Ralph Barnard used to say, that every easy way to heaven is a false way. And I think that we're going to see that, especially as we look down through Job chapter number 33. Now, the salvation that God has always given, His way of bringing sinners to Himself, it's not like the antiques of this world. There are no wormholes in it. Amen? It's not wearing ragged. That's why it don't have to be replaced. There's no peeling paints, no rusting pipes, no stuffy smell. I mean, it is as fresh and clean and unpolluted as if just born in the heart of God and newly presented to fallen man. It's just as good. It's as hot and as inviting as fresh baked bread right out of the oven. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And that bread don't ever get stale. It don't ever get moldy. Brother, it don't ever get crusty. It's always fresh and wonderful. And I don't know why anybody would want to change God's way of bringing sinners to Himself. It's a beautiful way. It's a wonderful way. I love that hymn Brother John sang a moment ago. And I've loved that hymn for years, too. And, brother, we need more more songs about Him and less songs about us in our churches, and giving God praise and glory and honor. I tell you, beloved, I'm grateful for something that don't ever wear out. Something that never wears thin. If yours has gotten too old, brother, for you, if yours has gotten too ragged for you, sister, you must have got the wrong kind to start with. You need to back up and get the real McCoy. Amen. Praise God, it'll stay with you. It's wonderful. It's God's way. God's way. You know, in the book of Acts, when you read the book of Acts, you keep coming up with that term, the way. The way. The way. He's telling us throughout the book of Acts that this is God's one and only way. And the people who were in that way, brother, they had certain characteristics about them. They lived a certain lifestyle because God had brought them in the way. Brother McGuire used to say, how can I know that I'm on the way? He said, are you through the gate? Brother, if you're not through the gate, you're not on the way. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Jesus said, I am the door. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I think we ought to examine ourselves in this day of deception and make absolutely certain that we're on the right path, that we are on the right way to heaven. God has no reason to change from old-time salvation to something new. This is not plan A because there is no plan B. It's simply God's plan of salvation, period. Now, I like that term all right, but I really prefer God's man of salvation. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29, what He said. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. What things? What has God done oftentimes with man all down through human history? When it comes to our subject this morning, the matter of salvation. Well, this is what God has done. This is what He has always done. And this is what He will continue to do as He brings sinners to Himself. First of all, God speaks to men. God speaks to men. In verse number 14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. May I say to you this morning, before the dead sinner can live, he must first hear the voice of God. He must hear the voice of God, even as Lazarus heard the voice of God when he was in the grave. Even as Jairus' daughter heard the voice of God while she was upon her bed. Even as the widow of Nain's son heard the voice of God, even while the funeral procession was taking place. These heard God and they lived. Brother, they lived. Lazarus, come forth. Daughter, I say unto thee, arise. Arise, said Jesus to that young man. Beloved, this has always been God's way of quickening. This has always been God's way of making alive. It is the all-powerful voice of God. That's the only thing that can get the sinner's attention. I've tried to get it. You've tried to get it. We scream and holler and spit and slobber and run up and down the aisles and plead with sinners to come to Christ. And they sit there and think about the Cheerios they ate this morning, or they think about the roast that's at home in the oven, or they think about work week and what they're going to do tomorrow and going to the ball game and all this kind of stuff. But brother, when God Almighty speaks, when He speaks, brother, He gets their attention. They may have a problem with perception to start with. And we find that here. And we'll learn a little more about it. But God knows how to speak clearly. And He knows how to speak distinctly. He knows how to get a sinner's attention and say, I'm talking to you. But God has to speak, or sinners won't be saved. I get up here and speak, preach for 2 hours and a half. And God never say a word to you. And it won't help you one bit till God speaks to you. B.H. Carroll understood that. Matter of fact, old-time preachers usually did. These modern guys don't understand it. But as Carroll entered the pulpit one night long ago, he began his message with these words, quote, "As I speak this evening, if my voice is the only voice you hear, you'll leave this building not one bit the better. But if you hear God's voice rise above and overtake mine, then you'll leave here with life, having been raised from the dead," end quote. Brother, this is the powerful voice that regenerates. This is the powerful voice that quickens that dead sinner. Let's all remember in 2011 that sinners are still dead without God. They are dead without Christ. They are dead in trespasses and in sins. They're not a little bit dead. They're just dead. They're not just deathly sick. They are dead. They're not just in intensive care. Brother, they're in the cemetery. And they are in need of the quickening power of God to speak to them, to raise them from the dead. When God says, "Hear me," brother, ears are open. When God says, "See this," blind eyes, the scales drop from those eyes. When God Almighty says, "Come to me," brother, that sinner's unable to come to God in his heart, in her heart, because God Almighty is the author and finisher of our faith. Brother, He is the one who creates faith in that sinner. He's the one who enables that sinner and brings them lovingly and savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He does that, that sinner will never be the same again. You know why so many people today are coming to altars by the droves and getting up and going right back out yonder to their sin? It's because God's not calling them. It's because, brother, somebody else is calling them. Any individual, brother, that God Almighty calls, He will finally get that person out of their grave clothes, out of their sins, and He'll turn them over to the church and say, "Now you get them out of the grave clothes, you preach the truth of God to them, and get them in a place where they look alive and they smell alive and they act alive, and then they'll quit hanging around the cemetery all the time." Hallelujah. It makes a difference when God calls and speaks. This is the powerful voice that sobers the silly. Amen. Revealing weighty truths of which perhaps that sinner was not aware. I found that not only does God save sinners, He's the only one who can convince them of their need. I mean, brother, God will convince you. He convinced me one day that my church membership was just not enough. Well, no wonder I kept going back out yonder with them boys and doing those things. It's no wonder that I just couldn't be consistent in living the holy life. And God, it took God to convince me of that. Till God convinces you, you'll hang on to your church membership. You'll hang on to the letter in the trunk. You'll hang on to your religion. You'll hang on to your traditions. And you'll finally go to hell with all of that. Till God Almighty convinces you. He has to speak. It's not enough, and I have all confidence in the Word of God from Genesis through Revelation. But it's not enough just to read the Word of God. It's not enough just to preach the Word of God. Somebody else has got to come on the scene. Somebody higher, somebody with power, has got to come on the scene and breathe on that Word and open our eyes and our hearts. Nobody is going to receive truth gladly and yet humbly until God comes on the scene and directs that truth to their heart. It takes God to do it. God help us, preachers. We're still dependent on the Holy Ghost. We've still got heaven. We can come to the pulpit and preach truth, 100%. Every statement we make can be absolute truth. But it's still not going to be effective until God gets in this thing, and God directs this thing, and God overrules and works in this thing. They'll still nap on you. They'll still daydream on you, brother, till God gets in the middle of it. God comes to convince the sinner of great mysteries, the truths of this person's sinfulness, the depths of this person's sinfulness. I mean, the terribly offensive life that separates this sinner from God and stirs up and ignites the wrath of God toward this sinner. Brother, God has to convince sinners of this matter. You know why people are not trembling in their boots today while the Word of God's being preached? Do you know why today, brother, the altars are empty when the Word of God is preached? Unless you got some psychiatrist or psychologist who knows how to sway the audience. You know why, beloved, people are not trembling? It's because they don't see the handwriting on the wall. Brother, there's got to be a hand to appear to write on the wall, and then the wicked sinner, his knees will begin to smack one against the other. It's going to take God to do something. Brother, the Church of the Living God in this day and time is in serious trouble. When God pulls back, you know where we're living in this day? The Laodicean age. When the Lord is not among the candlesticks as He was at Ephesus and the other churches, but we've shoved Him out. And there He stands on the outside, knocking at the door. I mean, brother, the foundation of the church and the head of the church has been shoved to the outside of the church and is knocking on the door, and he says, if one of you saved people will come and open the door, I'll come in. Oh, brother. I'm talking about God showing the sinner something that he could not know unless God does show him. Truths about his flaws, the sinner's flaws, and disfigurements of character, and his many spiritual handicaps, all so terribly humiliating. Now the question is, dear sinner, can you in your own heart let God be true? And every man, including yourself, be a liar. When sinners, I assure you, when sinners are bragged on and extolled and inflated from the pulpit, that is not God speaking, that's man. And a dishonest man at that. Nothing is more damning to a soul than a dishonest man in the pulpit. Do you hear me? There ain't nothing more damning to this generation. I'm not talking about a bottle of liquor. I'm not talking about a pound of cocaine. I'm talking about a dishonest man in the pulpit who lied to sinners, brother. Hell is being filled up with people who've been lied to by preachers. And that person in the pulpit is actually revealing himself to be a false representative of God. That he got his sermon out of some ministerial handbook. And he is filled with pride, and he had rather hear you give him a hearty amen than to hear that poor sinner give a sorrowful, oh me. Again, God speaking to the sinner is the most powerful event. You want to know something about the voice of God, God speaking? You read Psalm 29. You read that great psalm that is filled with the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. You watch what the voice of the Lord does when God speaks. Yeah, but Brother Tommy, the voice of the Lord couldn't do that in our day and time. I tell you, it could. The voice of God, the power of God has not diminished one iota. The problem's not on the throne, the problem's down here. The problem's with us. God can still do what He's always been able to do. He has not lost one ounce of His power. And if God spoke today, if God would be pleased to speak to somebody in this place today, a professing believer or one who knows they're lost and would admit that they're lost. Brother, if God would be pleased to speak, we'd leave here in much better shape than we came in. I really don't believe we'd be in that big a hurry to leave either. It brings the dead center to life when God speaks. You know, a house may have plenty of receptacles in it, but only when the power line brings the electricity in that house does it wake up those receptacles. And then you start plugging in your appliances and it wakes up those appliances. What's doing that? Power. Power doing that. I tell you something you may not have seen in a long time. A sinner turned pale. And a sinner's lip began to quiver. And a sinner's legs began to weaken. And their fingernails turned white as they hung to the back of the pew. That may be something you hadn't seen in a good while, but I want to tell you, we'll never see it till God speaks. Till God gets in this and does something about it. Now don't misunderstand me. Of course, the voice of God does not come audibly to us in this day and time. Nevertheless, it does come distinctly and clearly. I mean, you'll know it when God speaks. God has used holy men to write His Word down in a book. And He has manifested His Word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. That's Titus 1:3. God speaks to us through His written Word, the Bible. As we read it, as we hear it read, as we hear it expounded verse by verse, as it's preached and taught to us by God-sent men. And the Bible contains some extremely offensive material, doesn't it? I mean, it contains some extremely offensive material. Stuff that annoys and irritates, and agitates, and aggravates. Things that go against our natural grain. Invading our private spaces. That's right. Especially as it calls sin by name. Demanding our repentance. Calling upon the disobedient to lay down their arms of rebellion against God and to bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. To take sides with God against our own selves. To take sides with God against our family and our very best friend and everybody else, brother. To take sides with God against the popular, mainstream, unbiblical and antichrist ideas of mankind in the day. God's Word calls on us to do that. I've heard some folks say, well, that ain't the way Grandma believed it. Man of God preach the truth of God. Or the Word of God just simply cross their path at their point of rebellion. They say, well, Grandma didn't believe it that way. Well, you better swap sides. And you better, instead of going down grandma's path, you better come God's way and bow to the truth of God. Doesn't make any difference who it was told you different. The Word of God's right. And when God begins to speak to sinners, it has a very dramatic effect on them. His Word stays with them, gets in the bed with them, troubles them, shakes them, bothers them, worries them, disturbs them, disrupts, interrupts their life. And by nature, when the preaching's done, when God speaks once, verse 14, when He speaks twice, He said, yet man perceiveth it not. The word perceive is the Hebrew word shur. And it means to look at, to gaze on, regard, to see, to observe. Perhaps as God speaks, maybe it sometimes men don't realize, you know, that's God. I mean, God spoke to little Samuel, and he thought it was Eli. But God got him on the right path. Amen. He straightened it out. The young man was finally able to say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth thee. Sometimes when God speaks, we may not at that particular time fully understand or perceive what God's saying to us. But He'll keep speaking. He'll bring you along. Jesus told His disciples one day, He said, I got more things to tell you, but you're not able to take it in right now. You're not able to receive it right now. Well, whatever the case, the next verse, verse number 15, tells us that that Word will go to bed with them. God's voice, what He is saying to them, it'll go to bed with them. Brother, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed. But then note verse 16. Then He openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. I mean, when God speaks effectually to sinners. And when I use the word effectual, I'm talking about a force that brings about success. God effectually calls and deals with sinners, and He may open their blinded eyes in stages. What do you see? You see anything? Well, I see men as trees walking right now. Well, praise God, He can spit in your eye again. Amen. And when He does, what do you see now? Oh, I see everything clearly now. He'll bring you along. That's right. God knows how to do it. See, that's why God's got to do it, because I don't know how. And I may pull the fruit while it's still green. And you may put undue pressure on one and pull it while it's green. We've got to wait and watch God ripen it and then bring it along, and then there will come a time of harvest. And the great husbandman knows all the sciences of when it's time to harvest the sinner. I'm glad it's in His hands. Praise God. He'll open their ears so that they'll hear with understanding and be properly and thoroughly instructed in their need of the Savior. Now, as God so speaks, He does so with the intention to deliver man from his sins. Look at verse 17. That He may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. And God speaks to save him from damnation. Verse 18. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. As God speaks to the sinner, that sinner experiences that Holy Ghost conviction. Verse 19, He's chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. He seems to lose his appetite here. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave and his life to the destroyers. When's the last time you seen someone so sick, so spiritually sick, Because they have found by the revelation of God that they are lost, that they are not right with God, and they are at a point of desperation. Brother, it's like a person on a deathbed. What's going to happen to me? I'll be honest with you, brother, the day God saved me, I didn't think He was ever going to save me. Brother, I was at the end of my rope. I said, this is it. I said, dear God in heaven, if you don't save me, I'll go to hell when I die. But I said, God, from this day forward, I'm still going to try to serve you. I couldn't stand sin anymore. I wanted Him. I didn't know the right things to say. I didn't know exactly how to pray. But brother, I was at a point where all I could, I felt like just crying, help me, Lord. God brought me to that place. He had to do it. Again, I want you to understand, I use these poetical verses here metaphorically, pictorially. That sinner may learn what's involved in God bringing sinners to Himself. These are the birth pains here that I'm talking about. Tribulation that precedes the kingdom. See, this world's in just such a mess that it's going to have tribulation before the kingdom can come in. The sufferings of death that goes before the glories of resurrection. That's what we're talking about. Now, God hadn't changed His method of bringing sinners to Himself. He still speaks. He still invades the sinner's will. He still invades the sinner's territory, his world. And God disrupts everything, brother. He disrupts all of it. And they may become greatly agitated and aggravated until God will finally then speak peace to them through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, does what I'm preaching today, does this sound like that I flew in here from Mars or Venus? I mean, is this so foreign to our hearing in this day? And we didn't come to a day where we've heard so much of the other stuff that this is new to us? Well, I'll tell you, this is old-time salvation. Praise God, this is the way He's always done it. Hallelujah to God! I believe, brother, I'm just going to keep trusting Him to get the job done. Praise the Lord. I'll keep pleading with Him. I believe prayer is a part of it. And God wants us to pray for people we love. And I'll keep witnessing. I'll look at that in just a moment. That's a part of it. God wants us to be a messenger, a witness. But brother, then we've got to come to the place as the people of God who really pray and fast and seek God for sinners. We've got to come to the place then where we take our hands off of those sinners and let God do His work. And when God starts dealing with them and stripping them and knocking all the crutches out from under them, we need to quit going into the closet and beg God to let up a little bit. That's what we do. We see people we love who's on the road to hell. We beg God to get a hold to them and get them under conviction. When God begins to irritate them and agitate them and tear up their life and their playhouse, then the next thing you know, we see what's happening. We get squalled into God. Say, please, God, bless them. I don't like that term, let nature take its course. I like that term, let providence take its course. Let God take His course. Now this brings me to my second point. What's involved in old time salvation? God speaks to men. Number two, God saves men. God saves men. I want to tell you why I'm using this particular point. Men don't save men. Amen. We got to get this right. We got to get back on course again. Men don't save men. God saves men. You see, this neo-evangelicalism, this new stuff, has men saving men. Sinners saving sinners. That's right. You get two sinners out in the middle of a rushing river, and one of them reaches to grab the other, try to save him. You know what's going to happen? He's going to pull that one down with him. Somebody got to do something from the bank. Isn't that right? Brother, they got to make contact with the bank. God's on the bank. But these guys, now what I'm talking about with men saving men, I know this is offensive, but I can't help it. I've got to attack this neo-evangelicalism, ecumenicalism, or whatever you want to call it. They want to call them soul winners. Now, I'm not altogether against that term, but I am a bit uneasy because of the religious abuse of that term. Men who put the saving experience totally in the hands of men, or even puts men in charge of it, or when someone comes forward in a meeting, somebody wants to go back there and take a big wreath of flowers and hang it on another man's shoulders. Amen. Thought about what you were talking about, Andrew, this morning. Amen. I started to speak up, Brother Barney, but I didn't. But you was talking about Andrew bringing people to Christ and doing things quietly and in the shadows and never trying to draw attention to himself. I thought, you know, he's the kind of guy that wouldn't enter the Sunday school contest or the church contest to see how many I can get there and see if I can win the Bible. He just wasn't that kind of guy. I told you this would be offensive, but somebody got to say something about this stuff. I believe that men and women are at best not the soul winner themselves. You say, Brother Thomas, what about he that winneth souls is wise? He is. He is wise. He knows how to go about it. I didn't preach that. I don't know how to do it, but he does. He's wisdom personified. I like the word messenger. That's what we are. We're messengers. I don't mind the word tool. But if you want to stay more close to the Scriptures, I like witness. We're to be witnesses unto Him in all the world. I like those kind of words, brother. Witnesses endued with power from on high, who realize that we are totally dependent upon God to enlighten, to regenerate, to enable sinners to believe and be saved. The day that I can give faith to a sinner is the day when I would say, I'm the one who won him. I'm the one who made him what he is. Look at verse 23. We've talked about God speaking. Now watch this. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, the eunuch said to Philip, how can I understand what I'm reading except some man should guide me? A messenger, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, that is to show man what is right, or how to be made upright and in right standing with God. When sinners are saved, the witness does not attempt to take the credit, but he gives all glory to God. The witness is not the Savior. Christ is the Savior. I remember hearing a reading some time ago about one of the old time preachers. I don't know, I think it might have been D.L. Moody, I'm not sure. They said he was approached by a man who was falling down drunk at the time. He was as drunk as he could be, like a guy I saw outside my study when I was at Eastside, standing there talking to my mailbox. I heard the racket going on. He was out there carrying on a conversation with my mailbox. He was drunk. And that's the way this guy was. And he came up to Brother, I think it was Moody, and he said, Preacher, don't you recognize me? He said, you saved me years ago. And the preacher said, well, you look about like somebody I saved. Isn't that right? Well, I'll tell you, when God saves them, He gets them out of the gutter. Now, what has God done that no man could do in order to save sinners? Verse 24. He's provided for them a Savior. Then He, God, is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Praise God. Hallelujah. Before the Lord ever said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He first said, my son, go down to the cross and pay the sinner's debt with your own blood. And Jesus said, to the cross I go. And praise God, he came down and he hung upon that cross and bore my sin, was made sin for me. And God imputed his righteousness to me, and now I'm saved because of what Christ did. Praise the Lord. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. I wanted to metaphorically, I hope I wasn't pushing it too far, and pictorially be able to see Elihu's Ordo Salutis, or Order of Salvation. About the best I could trace it with him was at least, and again, please understand, I know he's speaking to Job, who is not a lost man, but we're speaking to lost people using these words. But I think he's, at least we see him tracing it as far back as the cross, though Paul, of course, traced it much further back later. In verse 24, you just take it, look at it yourself if you'd like. The ransom is paid at the cross. Verse 25, the regeneration is experienced. Again, watch the picture there. Verse 26 and 27, the repentance of sin and the receiving of Christ is accomplished. And then verse 28, the redemption is fully realized at glorification. When the saved man departs this world, he'll not go down into the pit, but will instead rise to a glorious eternal conclusion, glorified in the presence of God forever. These are wonderful pictures here. And they certainly taught line upon line in other places in the Scriptures. Well, I'm going to have to close. I've got one more point I want to make about old time salvation. First, we said God speaks to men and the powerful voice of God gets their attention while our puny voices fall on deaf ears. Number two, God saves men. Men don't save men. Men don't save themselves, but God alone has the power to save poor sinners. And He's provided the only Lamb that can take away their sin. Here's the last thing. Verses 31 to 33, God schools men. God schools men. He said in verse 31, mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. Beloved, once the sinner is saved, he becomes a perpetual student of our Lord, a lifelong disciple, a learner and a follower of Jesus Christ. I think one important area of study that I believe would be crucial for every one of us is declared in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, where Paul says, study to be quiet. You reckon we could do that? Study to be quiet. Elihu said to Job, listen to me, be quiet, and I'll teach you wisdom. Many people cannot keep their mouth shut long enough to learn anything. They've always got to talk. They've always got to give their opinion on their ideas. They're big mouthed. And they can't learn. Some people can't keep their mouth shut long enough to learn anything. If you don't believe me, visit some of our schools and watch what the teachers are having to contend with, Sister Cindy, is that right? Trying to teach above the noise of the rowdy, the disorderly, the unruly juvenile delinquents. I believe that every genuinely saved sinner has become a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe they want to learn. I believe they want to learn Christ. They want to know truth. They study the Bible, especially the passages that show us examples of our Lord and of those early followers of our Lord who blazed the trail before us. My son Jonathan, and I keep mentioning him, and I'll listen while you tell me about yours. You know, if you'll listen while I've been thinking about getting me a bumper sticker. You know that old bumper sticker, let me tell you about my grandkids. Let me tell you about Jonathan. Because we have good fellowship. Every time we talk on the phone now, which is just about every day, we have good fellowship. And I appreciate the convictions that God's putting in his heart and how God is bringing him along. He told me the other day, he said, Dad, he said, I love expository, verse by verse preaching. He said, I love to learn. He said, I want to learn. I want to grow. And he said, I love that kind of preaching. Well, to me, that's a good token that he's really been made right with God. You see, salvation is coming to Christ. And then when you've come to Christ, then Jesus says to us, now learn of me. Learn of me. And I ain't nothing I like better than sitting at his feet in my study and have him to speak to me out of his word. There's nothing on this earth that can come close to that. Knowing, Brother Ariel, that you've got a word from God in these silent days. Knowing that God has come and paid you a visit and opened up this book and has said something to you. Ain't nothing that'll come close to that. That's wonderful. I don't mind you as... I know you young people got to do it, and even you as adults. I don't mind you taking classes to better yourself on your jobs. And there are times I would certainly encourage it. I can understand it. But don't forget your Christian and your biblical studies. Don't let anything take precedent over studying the Word of God and staying in the Scriptures and learning and getting quiet enough for God to talk to you and tell you some glorious truths. Don't get so busy that you forsake the house of God on Sundays or Wednesdays or Sunday school or whatever. I mean, praise God, stay in a learning mode. Continue to be teachable. And we'll learn something together. If you leave off Christian duty, if you forsake Christian duty, your heart's going to get icy cold in just a short time. Old time salvation. I love it. It involves God speaking, God saving, and God schooling His people. Now this is the way He's always done it. There's nothing wrong with this system. And as the old saying goes, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Amen. God only has one way of saving sinners. And it's the same that it's always been. Old time salvation. Praise God. Father, we thank You for the precious Word of God. We thank You, Lord, as we turn the pages of Scripture, we can find Your Word spoken plainly, line by line, word by word. We see doctrine clearly in that way, but we can also find it in the story life of individuals, the pictures, the metaphors presented in the Scriptures, whatever, illustrations. Truly today, Lord, You do speak. You speak once, You speak twice. Man doesn't perceive it. Most people turns a deaf ear to it. But our Father, we know that You speak to us through this Word. And then when You speak effectually, then You've got our attention. And You'll bring to pass Your purpose. You're a great God, and You're doing it right. You're doing it well. And we bow to You. You're the God of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to continue in prayer and to continue to be the messenger and interpreter as the Holy Spirit enables us. But I know, God, that in the final analysis, that You're the one who does the saving. So we praise You and give You all the glory. And we thank You. Now use Your Word today if you would. Perhaps maybe You've spoken to someone in this place. I hope You have. And I hope, God, that regeneration has taken place or will take place. That, Lord, You would indeed bring them along and save them to the praise of Your glory. I do believe, God, that You're still saving sinners. And I believe You'll continue to save in this church age until the last one is brought in and Your bride is complete. And then I think you'll come for us. And so help us to be faithful and fervent and passionate in our declaration of truth to poor sinners. And may Christ be glorified in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.